I'd like for us to turn to the 16th chapter of Matthew. Oh, excuse me. It's the 14th chapter. And I'll begin reading with about verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." It's reading from verse 22, continuing through verse 33 of the 14th chapter of Matthew. The disciples are out on the sea here, and they're rowing against the storm. The wind was contrary to them. Jesus hadn't gone out with them that time. But in the fourth watch of the night, now, that would be, the day started at 6 in the morning, and this would be way along in the night. He went walking out there on the water. Storm was on. That didn't matter to Jesus. He's the master of the storms too. He's the master of the storms in our lives. He's the master of every situation. He has perfect control over everything. So he came walking out there, and the disciples saw him, and I suppose they were pretty much despairing of their lives, but now the storm was pretty severe and they weren't able to handle it. And here they see somebody walking along on the water, and they're not used to people walking on water. That wasn't a common thing. So it struck fear and consternation to their hearts. Perhaps they may have thought, well, we may be near the spirit world and what we know. There's a spirit walking out here. We may just be right near the spirit world. But Jesus allayed their fears. He said, don't be afraid, it's I. Well, they couldn't quite grasp it. Jesus, as far as they knew him, was a man like them, and they'd never known a man to walk on the water before. And they couldn't quite grasp this, but Peter said, now if it's you tell me to come to you on the water. Jesus said, come on, and Peter just stepped out of that boat and started walking on the water to go to Jesus. I don't know what you think about that, but I believe that actually happened. I believe I know two men that have walked on water, Jesus and Peter. I believe this story. Peter was just walking right along there on the water, but he got his eyes on the waves and the wind and how boisterous things were around there. The storm was on. That's a little common frailty of all of us, isn't it? We are pretty much inclined to look at things that are going on around us. The Apostle Paul tells us we ought not to look at the things that are seen, but look at the things that are not seen. The time when things that are going on around us are not conducive to comfort and encouragement and faith and stability, we need to look away from them and look to the spiritual and the eternal things. Amen. And we would be helped. But Peter got to looking at them and he started sinking, and then he got his eyes back on the Lord and called on him and said, save me, I perish. He was going down in that storm. And the Bible said immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. He was going down. He was perishing. He was in the act of perishing. But Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him when he called on him. That's what you and I need to do at any time of weakness in our life, is call on the Lord. And that's what we are the least inclined to do. When the enemy gets a little advantage of us, he just keeps pushing his advantage, and we just get less and less inclined to call on the Lord, it seems. Seems like we don't feel like praying, and when we don't feel like praying, we let up on our praying, and we don't pray, and the result is disaster many times. But Peter, in his desperation, he turned to the Lord. He called on him, and Jesus came to his rescue. He will to yours too. If you'll just call on him, if you'll recognize the symptoms, and that you're in danger, and that you're perishing, your holds are slipping, and your faith is weakening, and you're feeling insecure and unstable, just recognize the symptoms. Call upon the Lord and say, here I am, Lord, I'm sinking. My holds are slipping. My faith's weakening. I'm going down. Save me. Help me. And he's able to stretch out his hand and catch you immediately. Said he caught Peter. Peter may have already been pretty well under the, some of those waves, or going down under one. But Jesus caught him, didn't let him go down. Stretched out his hand. He hadn't gotten within just good range of the Lord yet. But Jesus saw his desperation and stretched out his hand. He didn't just hold it out and say, "Here, Peter's my hand. Come get a hold of my hand and I'll help you." He knew Jesus couldn't get there, or Peter couldn't get there. He was already going down. And it was impossible that he could get there and get a hold of Jesus' hand. But when he called on Jesus for mercy, Jesus had mercy on him and just stretched his hand out there and caught him, got a hold of him. Rescued him. Saved him. Now I say that there is stretch enough. I like this, the outstretched hand. He just stretched his hand out. And there's stretch enough in the hand of the Lord to reach you wherever you are. Whatever your situation is, however your conditions are, there's stretch enough in the Lord's hand to save you if you just call on Him for mercy. Ask Him to save you. Ask Him to help you. Recognize that and confess to Him that you're perishing, you're weakening, and you're in danger. You're going down. Just call on Him. That's what people are not too much inclined to do. But that's what every saint should do when they feel themselves in danger of their faith and of their hold on the Lord, is begin to call mightily to Him in desperation. "I'm just sinking. I'm going down. Help me. Save me." And you'll find Him ready. And just stretch out that hand. Maybe you're already so far down under the wave that you couldn't possibly get over and get a hold of His hand. But He can reach you. If you can't reach Him, He can reach you if you'll just cry out to Him in that situation. And He can rescue you from danger. I'm trying to get a hold of the words of a song. I don't know just how they go, but something like, "He to rescue you from danger interposed His precious blood. And He did this to open a channel and to make a way to save you and me and stabilize us and strengthen us and encourage us and help us that we would be able to stand." Now, I was thinking about the hand of the Lord. Jesus, in this case, stretched forth His hand. It's an outstretched hand. In the 61st chapter of Isaiah, in verse 7, He says, "For your shame ye shall have double, and for confusion ye shall rejoice in your portion. Therefore in all the land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them." Isaiah 40:2 says, "Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, for she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins." Now, can you find another deal like that? People shy off from dealing with the Lord. But can you find another deal like that? Double. For your shame, you'll have double. In all the land, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. Double what? Double joy. She hath received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. Double what? Double joy. Peter called it joy unspeakable and full of glory. That we in the midst of our trials and tests, we can rejoice in the God of our salvation. Double. A man asked me one time, he walked into the office where I was working, and asked me if I'd hire out a man to work for him for a penny the first day and double it every day for 30 days. Well, I just thought kind of quick-like, and I thought, well, first day, 1 penny. Second day, 2 pennies. Third day, 4 pennies. Fourth day, 8 pennies. And the fifth day, 16 pennies. And, well, it looked to me like it's going to be quite a while before I was getting $1 a day. And I said, no, I don't believe I'd do that. Well, after a while, he went on out. Just for my own amusement, I thought, now, George must have had something in mind when he put that little trick question up to me. And so I got me a pencil and paper, and I began writing 1, 2, 4, 8, 16, 32, 64, and on down the line, doubled it 30 times, and struck a total. My eyes bugged out. Well, I was the most surprised person you ever saw. I never imagined it would be anything like that. Guess what I got? I got $10,737,418.93. And all the time I was doing this, and I saw it as mounting up pretty good, on down the line when it got into a number of dollars, well, they doubled up fast. And I saw it was mounting up pretty good, and I was thinking about this text. In all the land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be to them. And it said, for your shame you shall have double, and for your iniquities you shall rejoice in your portion. Therefore in all the land they'll possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be to them. I began to think how many sins I had, and I couldn't count all of them. But I concluded I had quite a batch, and just trade every one of them off for a double portion of joy and gladness. And I said, well, no wonder Peter said we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Well, the thought that I get here is that the hand of the Lord is a generous, free, liberal, giving, dispensing hand. Why should we hesitate to deal with him? You can't complain about a deal like that, can you? Just generous, free, liberal, giving, dispensing hand. Just giving out of his joy and gladness to every one of us. The hand of the Lord's just full of blessings if we'll just get in it. Get in the hand of the Lord. He said in the 6th chapter of Exodus, verse 6, that wherefore thus saith the Lord, I'm the Lord now, surely whatever the Lord says, we can count on that, can't we? He said, I'll bring you out from under the hand of the Egyptians, and I'll rid you out of their bondage, and I will deliver you with an outstretched arm and with great judgment, and I will take you to myself for a people. Well, isn't that great? Here the hand of the Lord is a delivering, liberating, redeeming, and receiving hand. He will deliver us from under the bondage of the Egyptians. That's equivalent to our being delivered from the bondage of sin. And I'll bring you out from under that. And I'll deliver you with an outstretched arm and with great judgment. And I will redeem you and receive you. I've thought numbers of times about the teaching in God's Word about separation. And God's people being a separated people unto God. There's a lot of teaching in the Scriptures about separateness. And God wants you and me separate from all of the things that are contrary to godliness. When he first started out, he separated the light from the darkness. And he separated the firmaments above the heavens from the firmaments below the heavens. And when he first had the people, he separated them from all the other peoples. And when the Israelites went down into Egypt, he separated them and put them in the land of Goshen. Gave them the whole country all by themselves. A lot of teachings in God's Word about separation. And God's people being a separate people. Too often we think of the negative side of separation, but there's a positive side to it also. He doesn't separate us from the world, from sin, and from sectism, and from false religions, and from the idolatry, and all of these dark and evil things. And just leave us swinging out there in midair, not attached to anything. Paul said something like this concerning himself, an apostle of Jesus Christ, separated unto the gospel of God. Now we need to get the perspective of being separated unto something. Not just from this and that and the other, but God separates us from all those evil things, but he attaches us to himself. And to the kingdom of God. Says he's translated us out of, he has delivered us out of the kingdom of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of God's dear Son. He just takes us to himself. He said, I will deliver you out from under the hand of the Egyptians and rid you out of their bondage and redeem you with an outstretched hand, and I'll receive you unto myself. And I'll be your God. That's great to me. I like that perspective of separation. Separated unto God. In order to be separated unto God, it naturally involves being separated from all the things that are contrary to God and godliness. But he never leaves us swinging in midair, unattached to anything. As soon as he gets us out of this, he just translates us on into this. And brings us on into the kingdom of God. In the 11th chapter of Numbers, here the children of Israel were complaining. They were tired of that manna. Now God fed them with manna, and they should have been happy about that because they was out there in the desert. wilderness, and but surely have perished without the manna. But they got to where they loathed it, and they got tired of it, and they complained to Moses, said, "We need some meat. We're tired of this manna." So Moses went to the Lord about it. Lord says, "All right, I'm going to give them meat now. I'm going to give them meat that they will eat not one day, nor 2 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but a whole month. They can just eat meat till it runs out their nostrils." Moses said, "How are you going to do this?" He couldn't grasp any idea like that. He said, "This company consists of 600,000 footmen or soldiers. And there's the women and the children and all of that." Said, "We'd have to kill all of our flocks to feed this whole company. Or we'd have to exhaust the supply of the fish in the sea to feed this whole company." Did you ever notice how we revert to human reasoning? When we come face to face with obstacles, difficult things, and we see God's promises in the Bible, but here is this obstacle, there's that obstacle. We revert to human reasoning, and we look at things from that viewpoint. Well, that's what Moses was doing here, with just human reasoning. And with what substance we have here, that's all we have. It'll take all of our flocks to feed them meat, or we'll have to use up all of the supply of the fish in the sea to give them meat. Well, he reasoned with God a little bit, and God said, "What? Is the hand of the Lord waxed short?" Moses was seeing it as rather short, wasn't he? "Is the hand of the Lord waxed short? So I'll show you what I'll do." And he did show him. He just rained quail all down around that whole camp till they were in there pretty deep. And he supplied meat for that company to eat just like he said. And he said, "I'll give meat till it runs out their nostrils." That's just what he did. But he said, "Is the hand of the Lord waxed short?" Then in the 59th chapter of Isaiah, in the first verse, he answered his own question. He said, "The hand of the Lord is not short, that it cannot save. But your sins and iniquities have separated between you and your God, and hid his face from you that he will not hear you." The Lord's hand wasn't short. I pray sometimes when I'm about prayed out. I just about pray out on some cases. And I have prayed clear out and had to start over again on some. But I pray sometimes when I about pray out, I say, "Lord, just undertake in this case the very best way you can. Just help these people all you can help them." And I say, "I know you can help them all they need if they'll just let you. But maybe you're helping them all you can now under the conditions that prevail. But just help that the conditions will improve and the people will have more faith and broaden out in their perspective and submit more to you and remove the stones and blocks out of the way and clear the way. I know you can do more if people will get into shape for you to do more. The problem is not that the Lord's hand is short, but the people haven't removed all the stumbling blocks out and gotten everything cleared and submitted themselves to God and opened their hearts and broadened their perspectives and expanded their faith and so on to take in the help that they need now. God's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can think or ask. There's just one. It's a lack in your ability to receive. And when we increase our ability to receive by measuring up to the truth and walking in the light and submitting ourselves to God and responding to His dealings with our souls and clearing the way, He can do just exceeding abundantly above all we think or ask, as far as He's concerned. The psalmist said in the 139th Psalm, verses 9 and 10, he said, if I take the wings of the morning and fly into the uttermost parts of the sea, go as far as I can go, get clear out of here, even there shall thy hand guide me and thy right hand shall hold me. God's hand can reach you wherever you are. God reached Jonah with Jonah running from him. Sometimes we may feel like running away from the jobs that God has given us or the responsibilities that He's put on us or something. We may feel like running away, but God can still reach you and you running. If He sees that your heart is right and that you'll make a good servant in His hand when He catches you. He saw that in Jonah, that Jonah will do all right if I can just catch him and turn him around. Well, he knew how to do that too. He got another storm to going out there. A real bad storm. And finally, Jonah confessed that he was the cause of it and told them to throw him overboard. And they did. God had a big fish right there, already prepared to swallow him up and take him to shore. Got him over to the shore in 3 days. And Jonah was down there in the belly of the whale praying and repenting and seeking God to help him out. God did help him. God was helping him all the time. But it took him 3 days to get everything accomplished in Jonah that needed to be accomplished before God delivered him. But when everything got worked out, God delivered him, brought him out on the shore, and Jonah took right off for Nineveh. That's what he was running from. But he took right off for Nineveh. There he went with his message. The Lord's hand isn't short. Let's don't ever figure that the Lord's hand's short. His hand shall guide you and uphold you way out there in the uttermost parts of the sea, the psalmist said. Go as far as I can go from this part of the world. The Lord's hand will be over there. He'll reach me there. The 14th chapter of Isaiah, and verses 26 and 27, he says, this is the purpose that is purposed on the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out over all nations. Folks, I want to inform you that God has the whole world in His hand. And He has every nation in His hand. He has Russia in His hand. He has China in His hand. Those major powers that are threatening the peace of the world so much, God's got them in His hands, and He's got everything under control. This is the purpose that is purposed on the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out on all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who can disannul it? He has stretched out His hand, and who can turn it back? I gather from that that the plans and purposes of God are going to be carried through. They're going to go through. They may have to roll over us. If we won't cooperate and work with God, He may have to roll over us, but His plans are going to be carried through. He has purpose, and who can disannul it? He has stretched out His hand, and who can turn it back? And I say, when God stretches out His hand for good or for evil, however it may be, to help or to destroy, there's not combined powers enough in earth and hell to turn it back. Who can turn it back? God's asking that question. He stretched out His hand, and who can turn it back? If God wants to bless you, your enemies can't keep Him from blessing you. And if God wants to chastise and punish you, your friends can't keep Him from doing it. His purposes are going to be carried right on out, and His hand is stretched out to accomplish whatever He has in mind to accomplish. The 63rd Psalm in verse 8, He said, Thy right hand is full of righteousness. I like that. The right hand. I remember the parable that Jesus gave, the 25th chapter of Matthew, about the Lord coming to judgment. Said before Him would be gathered all nations, and He'd separate them as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats. He'd put the sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left. The sheep are the same people. He said He'd say to them on the right hand, Come, ye blessed of My Father. That's the same people. They're the ones on the right hand. He said, Thy right hand, O Lord, is full of righteousness. Full of righteousness. Then it appears to me that the important thing for you and me is to be on the right hand. Be saved. Keep saved. Keep on the right hand. Keep in the will of God. His right hand is full of righteousness. 41st chapter of Isaiah, verse 10, he says, Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of My righteousness. The Bible's full of references about the right hand of the Lord. That's the side I want to be on. That's the hand I want to be under. Excuse me. I want to be on the right hand. That he would strengthen thee, help thee, and uphold thee with the right hand of his righteousness. To be on the left hand leaves you in a kind of a helpless state, condition. He hadn't promised any help and blessings with that left hand. It's the right hand. The right hand's full of righteousness. The right hand is full of blessings. Over in the first chapter of Revelation, verse 17, John had a vision there of Jesus Christ as a high priest. And he was in his high priestly robes and attire. And he described him as his hair being as wool, his eyes as a flame of fire, and his feet as brass. And, it was a majestic personage that he was describing here. And he said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. It just took all the starch out of him. And he just fell as one dead. But he said, he touched me with his right hand. John was a saved man, and he was on the right hand, and the Lord just reached out his right hand and lifted him up. Revived him, refreshed him, comforted him, encouraged him, told him who he was, and that he was he that was dead. Behold, he's alive forevermore. He has the keys of death and of hell. The Lord's in charge. We need not worry about that. The Lord's got everything under control. And he's going to handle our case as he sees to be the best for us. And he knows what that is. He knows just what the best is. He sits on high. We sit off down here in this little old place where we live. And just right here, that's all we can see. Some folks can't see past the end of their nose. And so we don't know just exactly what's best for us, but God sitting on high and inhabiting eternity and surveying the overall picture, he knows the end from the beginning and the future from the past. And he can see as he overlooks the whole thing just how things are going to work out. He knows what's the best for us. And he's going to work out the best for us. And he said here in the 15th chapter of Exodus, verse 6, thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. Now whatever our enemy is, of course, the devil's the archenemy, but there are other enemies too. Sometimes it's us. Sometimes my enemy is me, and I have to deal with that. And so whatever our enemies are, the prophet said in the first chapter of Luke in verse 75 maybe, he said, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that we being delivered out of the hand of our enemies. Now whatever your enemies are, whatever rises up as an opponent to you and an adversary in serving Christ, doing the will of Christ from the heart and serving him gladly, cheerfully, joyfully. We read a little story to our grandchildren last night out of the little storybook that we read to them for family worship when they're there. And it was about a little girl, and she was in there in the kitchen helping her mother. And her father walked to the door, and there he said her countenance was as gloomy as darkness and as sour as to canned pickles. So he said to her, he said, "Now I'm going to make a little deal with you." Said, I'll do these dishes if you'll learn a Bible verse for me." Well, that sounded like a good deal to her to get out of those dishes. So he said, "All right, I'll take over here and you go get your Bible and turn to the 100th Psalm and read the second verse and learn that. Learn it from memory." So she did, and when he got through with the dishes, he went in, sat down, and he said, "Did you learn the verse?" "Yes." "What did it say?" "Said, serve the Lord with gladness." Well, he said, "You wasn't serving very gladly when you were in there. When I saw you, you weren't serving very gladly." "Well," it says, "when I'm helping mother, am I serving the Lord?" He said, "Yes." And the Lord said to serve the Lord gladly, with gladness. "Oh." Well, she said, "I'm sorry." He said, "I'm going to do better next time. Lord, help us that we'll do better. And that we'll serve the Lord with gladness. And be cheerful in doing the will of the Lord and submitting ourselves to Him and putting ourselves in His hands and just surrendering to the will of God. Do it cheerfully. Do it gladly. Let God have His way with us and our lives will be blessed. Amen."